Existe. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, this day, this special day, we remember that your Son, Jesus Christ, rose from the dead. We remember that this day, he sealed our salvation. He sealed our eternal life. Father, we thank you for your word that reveals to us all that you would have us understand and know. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct us this morning. Illumine our hearts and our minds. I pray that you would forgive me my sins. They are many. We've come here to see Jesus and him alone. In his name we pray. Amen. What a difference 3 days makes. What a difference. Jesus had his last supper with his disciples. He knew well the journey that he had undertaken and knew what it was going to end up with. He knew it from eternity. But it was different this time. From eternity, it was agreed upon within the Trinity. It was something that they knew had to happen if humankind was to be brought back into the image that it was intended to be. They knew that he, the Son, would sacrifice himself as a human being, something humanity would understand. Not as the divine, but as something different. Fully human, yet fully divine. Could God die? Many of you have heard me explain that the sovereignty of God means that any time you say that God can't, you're immediately wrong. Because the sovereignty of God means God can do whatever God will do. You see, he created all of this out of nothing. He can interrupt the laws of physics and the laws of chemistry anytime he likes. He is sovereign. In this case, one of the three persons of the Trinity took on human form. Paul describes it well in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Jesus being in the very nature God. Notice it isn't the nature of God. Being in the very nature God. Did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. You see, he wasn't in God's likeness, he was in human likeness. And how else could we possibly understand all that God intended? We almost had to have a human being that could convey all of this to us, that could demonstrate all of this to us. Thursday, he faced the decision head on, not wanting to follow the journey to the end, but committed to do so. Thursday was not a good day. In the early morning hours of Friday, Jesus was falsely accused and yet also truthfully accused in an upside down manner. You see, his accusers said, Luke documents this in chapter 22, starting with verse 66. Both the chief priests and the teachers of the law met together, and Jesus was led before them. If you are the Messiah, they said, tell us. Jesus answered them, if I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of mighty God. Now, this is a direct and honest answer. Any objective court would accept this answer as, yes, I'm the Messiah. It was true. Jesus was the Messiah, prophesied and spoken about in the Hebrew Bible. Next, they all asked, are you then the Son of God? This is a direct question, and they knew the answer. Many of them had gone out into towns and in the countryside to hear Jesus preach. And they saw him perform miracles that only God could do. They witnessed it. They were amazed. They would question him, and he would give them answers that just boggled their minds. It came with such authority that it had to be from God. They knew. And there was only one answer Jesus could give. He did give it. He replied, you say that I am. Now, today in our English-speaking, kind of semi-grammatical world, he means specifically, you say that I am. In verse 71, arrive at the correct answer, but because their motivation was selfish, they misapplied this correct answer. They said, why do we need any more testimony? We've heard it from his own lips. That's true. That's true. And at that point, they should have all gotten down on their knees and praised God. But it didn't work that way. Jesus is taken to Pilate, who finds him to be an honest man, a righteous man. Jesus, and he was there, and he was clearly not guilty of some crime. He was guilty of the accusations they made. Yes, he was the Messiah. Yes, he was the God. But as best Pilate knew, there was no law against that. Pilate had heard all about Jesus. Make no mistake, he did not go into this naively. He had soldiers who were present for many of Jesus' teachings and miracles, and they reported back to Pilate. You see, it was essential in this Roman period that the Romans kept the peace. And these were large gatherings. We know in the case of the feeding of the 5,000 that there were probably actually about 10,000, because the 5,000 is numbered by the men. And if you add women and children, it was probably substantially larger. And so the Romans needed to ensure that there was not some sort of civil disruption, that people were safe. They figured out very quickly that that was not a problem. And in fact, many of them came back and said, certainly, this man is the Son of God. Pilate takes an objective look at the evidence, and he comes to the correct conclusion. But Pilate had a problem. Pilate's problem was that he had gotten in trouble twice before. Now, most of you understand, even the kids understand what happens when you get in trouble. You know, you have to kind of work your way back. And so he has had this problem twice, where he has disrupted the Jews, where he has offended the Jews, where he has done things that desecrated the faith of the Jews. He'd been reprimanded from Rome twice. He couldn't afford a third one. Even then, they understood three strikes and you're out. Even if they didn't have baseball, which was a shame. It's probably why the Roman Empire fell. We'll talk about that theology another time. Pilate wanted to retain his position. He did not want to run into trouble again. And so his plan to avoid sentencing Jesus to death was foiled by the selfishness of the Jewish leadership, and his own selfishness forbade him from doing the right thing. Instead of release, Jesus was crucified on Friday. Friday was not a good day. Saturday, the Sabbath day, a day when the Jews could do nothing. Had Jesus' disciples tried to do something, what would that something be? You know, what could they do? They saw him die. There was no doubt in anybody's mind. Forget some of these way out people who say, oh, well, he just swooned. No, on the cross, you didn't swoon. You see, there was no doubt about what the end was of crucifixion. It was death. The Romans were good, excuse me, at a lot of things. Execution was something that they excelled at. Crucifixion was brutal. And especially when you combined it with flogging, well, many did not make it to the cross. They died from the flogging. Those who did make it to the cross could not physically live. Too many of these systems were shutting down, and those that had not right away were barely struggling to hold on. What could his disciples do? Well, I can speculate that they probably prayed. Many of you have heard me recite, and one day I will actually get a calligraphy of it and put it up somewhere here, that my very first spiritual mentor said, there is nothing you can do about anything but pray until you've prayed. There is nothing you can do about anything but pray until you've prayed. That's hard for us. That's really hard for me, I have to tell you. I'm a fixer. The psychologists call what I have a rescuer mentality, a rescuer personality. That's why I spent 40 years as a volunteer fireman and EMT, running up and down the road, trying to fix things. There was nothing they could fix. He was dead. He was in a tomb. Pray. He taught them to pray. He told them how to pray. He explained how prayer with faith was essential. But how could they pray? Because he was dead. Some of them spent three entire years of their lives with him, going from place to place, walking away from everything. Some of them, they picked up their entire families and just went with him. It's kind of interesting. We have this picture in our mind of just, there's just these 12 people who are walking around with Jesus. No. There were probably on average 120 people. Now, that doesn't count the people coming out from the towns who would come and visit. This is the entourage, for lack of a better word, and that's word to use relative to Jesus, I guess, but these men, women, and children who then picked up everything and they followed Jesus. And they had their own little community taking care of one another. What would they do? Would they stay together? They did on that Saturday because they did not dare go out. They were convinced that had they gone outside, the Jews would have arrested them. The Romans would have arrested them. That at minimum, they probably would have been flogged. And some of them might have been crucified. What could they do? Also, Saturday was a day with far too much time on their hands. You ever run into that? You're waiting for something. I don't know, maybe it's for family to arrive, or maybe it's family to leave. Or, who knows what it is, but you've got time. There's nothing you can do. Everything is ready. The house is fluffed and buffed. You know, all the meals are made and put in appropriate packaging and labeled very nicely and organized in the refrigerator by color and by, anyway, we'll go into that obsession. A lot of time on your hands, but sometimes you have too much time and nothing to do with that you can do to occupy your mind. What happens when that happens to you? I can tell you what happens to me. My mind has a heyday. Oh, my goodness. I probably shouldn't think too much about that. You'd be suspicious. Shh, find out. Your mind starts going down paths. And oh, did I do this? And oh, if I'd only done this. And Peter. Peter is probably thinking, oh, if only I hadn't denied him. All sorts of thoughts go into your mind. And there was no way to blot out the vision of their leader, their teacher, their God, dying, bloodied, disfigured, not even looking human on a Roman cross. Saturday was not a good day. But Sunday. First, let me tell you that the women were determined to do something. Of course it's the women who are determined to do something. They're up early. They're going, all right, now we're going to sit around here all day like we did yesterday. That was a day that was wasted. No, we're not going to do that. We've got things to do, places to go, people to see. There's another reason that it was the women. It had to do with the fact that Jesus treated women differently. Now, forget about all this stuff that women are subjected to a hierarchy that says men are more important than women. Bunk. I love the one. Here's the one I love the most as I digress for a moment. The argument, well, man was created first, before woman. Therefore, he's more important. You know what my answer is to that? The animals were created before men. So does that make the animals more important? Are they in charge? No. No, it has nothing to do with order. God is not hung up by order. God is not hung up by that. In fact, the word helper in the first chapter of Genesis is the same word that's used for the Holy Spirit. They are partners. Men and women are partners. Partners in ministry, partners in life, partners in work. Do they have different roles? Yeah, we take on different roles. But Jesus treated them differently. and women were treated in the first century. See, women in the first century were property. And if they weren't married and weren't property of their parents, they were discarded. Jesus treated them differently. He gave them dignity and respect. Jesus understood the qualities that women bring to a group, to a family. Compassion, a determined spirit to keep going on. Of course, in their mind, they weren't exactly sure what it meant to keep going on. So we look at our gospel, Mark 16, 1 and 2. There are Bibles somewhere around you if you would like to look, or you can just listen. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they went to the tomb. So you have to understand, this is interesting, because you need to look into this and just gloss over. What do we know? Well, we know that the evening before, after dusk, because remember, in the Jewish calendar, the day begins at dusk and ends dusk the next day. So the Sabbath was over on Saturday evening. At that point, all the shops, by the way, in Jerusalem would have reopened. And the women went out and they purchased burial spices. You see, the hurried nature of Jesus' burial meant that they could only do the minimum necessary to bury him. Normally, in Jewish, in the first century, Jewish burials would have been elaborate. They would have had spices and had fragrances, and the wrappings would have been done just a special way, and all of these things would have been there for them. But it was about to be the Sabbath. And so Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, yes, that Nicodemus, went to Pilate and said, "We would like his body so that we can bury it before the Sabbath." They were in a hurry. So the women say, "Okay, we'll go and do it the right way this morning." They were going to the tomb. But wait, all of a sudden it occurred to them, how are they going to gain access to the body? Even three of them could not roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb. And the soldiers, they're certainly not going to be sympathetic at all. They had orders to guard the tomb with their lives. By the way, so much for the body being stolen, that they would never have allowed that. Roman soldiers and guards that were at the guard of this were of the best. They were probably the equivalent of our SEALs or our Green Berets or Special Forces. They weren't going to let anybody near that tomb. No help there. Maybe they could get the guards to look the other way and have the burial guards move the stone. Well, they don't know. They'll figure it out when they get there, but they're still going. Second, not only were the women determined to do something, God had already done something. And what God did, only the sovereign God, Yahweh, the fullness of the Godhead, could do. Ephesians 3:20 and 21 reads, "Now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power." His power, dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite from. His power. Remember, Yahweh spoke and creation began. Yahweh spoke and the formless void took on structure. Yahweh spoke and he created mankind, male and female, he created them. Only the power of Yahweh could raise a dead man from death into new resurrected life. Only Yahweh could move that stone with just a thought. Peter testified, as recorded in our New Testament passage this morning, recorded by Luke in Acts 10:34-43, Peter said, God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. This was no secret. He was going to go run and hide, lest the Romans and the Jews find out. He's back. He's back. Luke writes in Acts 1, Jesus presented himself to many of his followers and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Of course he did. What else would he do? That's what he did before he was crucified. He spoke about the kingdom of God. I love the account of two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They're walking around, talking with one another. All of a sudden, there's a third person there. I wonder if one didn't turn to the other and go, where'd he come from? I don't know. Maybe we were just so engaged we didn't see him. This occurs on Sunday. They're going to Emmaus, and we don't know why they're going to Emmaus. That's not important. They're discussing and trying to sort through the events and things that they heard. Now, we know it's Jesus that shows up because we learned that after the fact. But they did not at that point. And look what Jesus does. He teaches. Always teaching. That's why teaching is so important. That's why studying the Word is so important. Luke 24:25-27 says this. This stranger said to them, how foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, that's what I call the ultimate seminary course. Wow. He starts from the beginning and goes all the way through. And by the way, this is the Old Testament we're talking about. I've said often before, if you have the opportunity to witness to somebody who's Jewish, you don't use the New Testament. Don't even think about using the New Testament. Go to the Old. Oh, but it doesn't talk about Jesus. Yeah, it does. That's what he was talking about. The entire Old Testament, Jesus is there throughout. And this was what his mission was before he ascended. Third, not only were the women determined to do something, and not only had God already done something, Jesus had more to do before he ascended to heaven and rejoined the Father. Now, one quick theological side road. Don't go sleep just because I said the T word. It's important to understand or at least acknowledge that Jesus the Son was not fully separated from the Father here on earth. You remember Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So while the persons of the Trinity are distinct, they are also intrinsically and inextricably combined and connected. Now, we'll probably talk about that some more on Trinity Sunday. But for now, I also have to admit, without any reservation, I don't understand it. There's so much we don't understand. And I don't imagine, by the way, that I'll ever understand that particular phenomenon. But back to what Jesus still had to do on earth following the resurrection. Paul provides us insight in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-7. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters, men and women, at the same time, most of whom, at the time Paul writes this, are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all of the apostles. Now, this is a really important universal verse. I'm not going to go into all the details about universal verses, but I believe that there are certain verses in Scripture that mean exactly what they say, and they mean exactly what they say regardless of culture or history. It doesn't matter. So John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever should believe would have eternal life. That doesn't matter whether you're in the first century culture or the 21st century culture. That's what it means. Here's another one that we just heard. And it's really important. You can't alter it or interpret it based on different cultural environments or historical setting. It is clear on facts and on implications. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You don't interpret that based on culture, although some today would try. No, that's a fact. It happened, and there's no way to change that. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Fact. He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Fact. He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Fact. You cannot change those facts. There is a division of Christianity called apologetics. The scholars in this division of Christianity date back, in fact, to the first century, and they include Paul. Now, again, we have this word apologetics, and it's a Greek word, and it doesn't mean to apologize. It means to defend, to explain. It's an act, for lack of a better word, it's an academic arguing. And what they do, even to this day, they refute with sound facts and reason the things that people want to say aren't true. Which brings us back to the beginning. Thursday was not a good day. Friday was not a good day. Saturday was not a good day. But Sunday. Sunday was a very good day. He is risen. He is risen indeed. You pray about that.